Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everyone, how are you doing out there? Me, Matt Slick. I hope you're having a great day. And if you want, all you're going to do is give me a call, 877-207-2276. Just like the announcer said, we have nobody waiting right now. We got five open lines. So on Fridays, you know what I used to do? I don't do them anymore, but I used to do hate mail. And every now and then, I get people who contact me, and they say they miss hate mail. And so, I don't know, maybe I'll do hate mail again. If nobody calls in, I'll pick up some hate mail. I mean, we get that, you know, we get people who for some reason, I don't know what it is, you know, they just don't like what I do. They don't like the idea of the Bible being the only way and Jesus being the only way and, salvation by grace through faith in Him alone. So, any rate, I don't know, maybe I will. You know, I'm thinking about it, so maybe I'll do that. Go look at some hate mail that I've had. And I will tell you this, that I did hate mail and wacko mail. And I just thought of this just now. It kind of came back to me, all of this stuff. And we had this one wacko mail. I call it wacko mail because, you know, some, I don't want to make fun of them, but it's just that, you know, it just sometimes people would say things that were really interesting, and one of them was the account of this guy from Florida, and it's one of the more memorable ones, and I just had fun with it. But at any rate, he was called, it was some prophet who, on a certain date, his body, the prophet's body, was going to change into an atomic body. And so I read this, and I like to read them without knowing what they're saying. It was atomic body man, is what we talked about, and the things that I was saying. We had a good time. People still remember that. I wish we could find that one and do it the best of, because it was really something else. It really was. But we've had all kinds of hate mail over the years for the website as well as the radio. Just so you know, I've had death threats. I've had attempts on my life. It followed, threatened with lawsuits, threatened with physical harm. The website's been under attack. And let's see. Yeah, followed. Like I've already said that. My wife was even followed. We've had some unusual things happen at the house. Just various things over the years that have, well, let's just say, raised our concern level. And this is just part and parcel of what it is to be this kind of ministry. And I warn people when they get involved with CARM, CARM.org, C-A-R-M.org. A lot of people don't know what the site is. They hear me on the radio and they don't check out the site. They don't know that the website CARM is a huge apologetic site with all kinds of information. And so I tell people when they want to get get to the point of helping CARM, I warn them. I say, you better know what you're getting into. It's a front lines ministry. And a lot of times what happens is people who volunteer, people who help out with CARM, often come under attack. And I remember one time I warned a guy about that. And he said, yeah, no problem. And 2 weeks later, he said he was done. I said, I can't take this anymore. It all hit the fan as soon as I started working with you. I said, yep, I warned you. And that's what happens. So, anyway, no big deal. That's what that is. So why don't we just jump on the phones? There are three open lines. 877-207-2276. Sean from Virginia, welcome to the show.
Oh, yeah, how you doing? Just a quick question. Mm-hmm. I've always grown up, you know, taught that there's going to be, you know, the end times. There's like Matthew 24, there's going to be like a rapture, and then there's going to be like 7 years of tribulation, and yeah, then Christ's going to return for 7 years, I mean, for 1,000 years and stuff like that. But I've been hearing this guy on I think it's Apologia Church or whatever. Mm-hmm. I can't remember his name, but Jeff, he talks about how he thinks that it's going to be, Jeff Durbin, how there's mm-hmm. going to be a, that all the things in Matthew chapter 24 happened, you know, during when the temple was destroyed and this, that, and the other. And I've, you know, I'm born again Christian, but I have never really have been able to say, you know, I've never really accepted as fact the rapture or not a rapture. I've just kind of, it's just been a big question mark for me. It's like you hear 10 different people and you hear 10 different things. I mean, okay. And I was just curious to what you think.
Well, I've met Jeff.
As far as like Matthew 24, and do you think there's going to be like a rapture? Or, I mean, I'm not saying I believe.
Here, let me jump in and help you. Let me jump in and answer.
I've never heard that view. Let me
jump in and answer. It's called there's a view called preterism and partial preterism, and if Jeff is a full preterist, then that would be a problem. A full preterist would say that Jesus returned in 70 AD. And partial preterism, that's okay, would say that a lot of what Matthew 24, Luke 17 prophesied occurred around the time of Nero, around the time of the disciples and things like that. That's not a problem. And I can get into that a lot more, do a whole two-hour Bible study on it. So that's okay. But Jesus will return bodily and physically, and the way he will return is the same way he ascended into heaven, and that's out of Acts 1, 9 through 11, where the angels prophesied that he will return in just the same way he did as he ascended in the heaven into the clouds, as people are looking up into the sky. That's how he's going to return. This is why full preterism is false, because of that view, because the scriptures refute it. But partial preterism would say, no, you know, he hasn't returned like that. He's the return is still future, but what Matthew 24, Luke 17, Mark 13 were talking about was largely fulfilled then in the 60s and 70s, and will again be fulfilled in a typologically more accurate sense at the return of Christ. So that's called partial preterism, and that's within Orthodoxy. Just so you know, the rapture does occur. I'm going to read you the verses that talk about it, because the rapture is being caught up into the clouds. That's what it means. That's what the rapture is. Now, this is what 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 16, says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so so shall we always be with the Lord. So he says in verse 17, they'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the rapture. It's right there in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. There it is. Yeah. You don't have to worry about it. That's what it says. You can believe it, okay? Matthew 24, when it says two men are in a field and one is taken, one is left, most people interpret that as the rapture. That's not the rapture. That is the taking of the wicked. And people are shocked when I bring that up, but that's what the Bible teaches. And I can prove that very easily by just simply reading the context and reading what's going on. So I've got Matthew 24, 36, and Luke 17, 26. All right, I'm going to read. I'm going to go back between Matthew and Luke, verse by verse. Check this out. It says, in verse 38. For just as those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, giving marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark. Right? That's Matthew 24:38. Matthew 24:37. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, been giving marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, Luke 17:27, the ones who were eating and drinking are the ones who were being destroyed. You with me? They were eating, drinking, marrying. Okay, so the ones who were eating, drinking, and marrying, according to Luke 17:27, are the ones who were destroyed. It says, and the flood came and destroyed them all. We go back to Matthew 24, and it says in verse 38, for those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark. Verse 39, they did not understand till the flood came and took them all away. The ones who were taken were the wicked. It says two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. That's the wicked who are taken. That's clearly what it says.
I believe you. I'm just kind of confused, he was saying that the abomination of desolation and all that was the destruction of the temple. And I've always heard that there's going to be some temple built, and then, you know, the Antichrist is going to do something, you know, make himself God in the temple.
Yeah, the abomination of desolation is generally held to be Antiochus Epiphanes, who went into the temple and offered swine in the temple, the abomination of desolation. Right. That happened before Christ was born. Now, Nero was an antichrist. He was a very, very evil man. He lived in the 60s. So Jesus was born in, you know, 080 kind of thing, and Nero was in the 60s, 60 years later, 6 years later. And so he would not be the abomination of desolation. There's one coming in the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem, and it looks like the antichrist will go in and offer something there. So full preterism is problematic, and I resist it, and I speak against it.
Yeah.
And so, maybe I can contact Jeff and ask him, you know, just get him on the phone and talk to him and ask him if that's
so,
what he is.
So I guess my question is, what are we waiting on now? I mean, because this is what I have been taught, is like we're waiting on like a rapture, and then when the rapture is going to happen, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and then we're going to come back with Christ bodily.
Yeah.
What are we waiting on now? Is there going to be a rapture now, or are we going through the tribulation? Because I'm confused.
My view is that we're going through the tribulation. That's what I hold to. I don't see any pre-tribulation rapture verses. People will show them to me, and when I read them back to them in context, the pre-trib rapture things disappear. That's what I see. Now, I hope it's pre-trib rapture. That's fine. I would like that. I don't want to go through it.
I've read those rapture verses, and I've never, you know, I know the twinkling of an eye and everything, you know, that will be changed and this, that, and the other, but I've never really been able to understand where people get where that's going to happen, like that catching away, they come up hither in chapter, three of Revelation is the rapture. It's just too much to.
Okay, hold on.
To try and
the rapture occurs.
Here, you know?
The rapture occurs. I read you the verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:16.
Yeah, I believe that. I believe.
Okay,
is the rapture and the second coming the same thing?
No, the rapture and the second coming
are
different, because one's called the rapture, one is called the second coming. They're different things.
Right.
The question is, are they simultaneous or are they concomitant, which means they happen about the same time? And I have a study on my website that you can go through that basically blows a hole in the idea of pre-trib rapture. It really does. And it's not that I'm trying to be boastful. No. It's not trying to be arrogant or anything like that. It's just that I believe that the pre-trib rapture ideology is problematic. I don't believe it's biblical. And I believe it has a deleterious effect spiritually. In fact, let me get back after this break, and I'll tell you if you want to hold.
Oh, yeah, I appreciate it.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Sean, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right, I was going to say, I believe, or I suspect, that the pre-tribulation rapture has had a deleterious effect on the Christian church. And deleterious means hidden, harmful effects. And I'm not calling it heresy. And I'm not saying that the people who hold to it aren't good people. It's just that if people look to the rapture as an excuse not to be involved in evangelism and converting our country and our world to the gospel, instead of letting things just get bad because we'll get raptured out of here. That's the kind of, thing that I think is a problem. And I've talked to too many people who've had that attitude. Just look for the rapture to get out. I've never looked for the rapture to get out. I want to stay here as absolutely as long as possible in order to preach and teach the gospel of Christ as much as possible to as many people as possible. And I just prayed regularly that God will give me the strength to continue for decades more, even though I'm in my 60s now, in order to preach and teach that word to my dying breath and spend everything I have for Christ. Yeah. And I don't look to a rapture because my bank account isn't full, which it's not. I don't look to the rapture because the Dems and the Republicans are you know, studying out the book of Moronicles and are undermining our country and things are getting bad as the leftists and the wackos and the intolerant gain power and push us out. I don't look for the rapture to get that. I look for, let's change it. Let's do what Jesus told us to do. And I think there's a problem in that sense. Okay.
Yeah, I agree. Well, all right. The part where you were saying where, you know, the woman will be taken in the field or wherever you were saying, so it's, you know, in the part where Jesus said, you know, you got to pull up the tares and the wheat, you know, you pull up the tares and throw them in the fire, and then you pull up the wheat, you got to do it at the same time or whatever. So the judgment that you're talking about, is that, because if God has to take the, you know, the wicked at the same time that he takes the righteous, because you got to pull them up at the same time.
He doesn't.
Okay,
Matthew 13:30, Jesus says the wheat and the tares, first gather of the tares. The first ones gathered at the return of Christ are the wicked, not the good. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 13.
Oh, okay.
I know people
so
are listening.
At the return, then.
At the return of Christ, yes. People are just shocked when I tell them that, and I show it to them in the scriptures, and they all do the same thing. They go, I've never seen that before. I know. Yeah, I know, there it is.
No.
That's what it says. First one says, first gather at the end of the age. He interprets. Read all of Matthew 13. You'll see it. Okay? All right, man?
Yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you very much.
All right. God bless.
Hello.
All right. That was Sean from Virginia. Let's get to Oleg from Alaska. Oleg. That's actually, how about that? That's one of the characters of my sci-fi novel I just finished writing. Let's get to Paula from Greensboro. Let's get to Matt from Creemore. Wow, that's an interesting name. Creemore, North Carolina. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. It's actually Creed.
Like Creed.
Word Creed. It's Creedmore. Okay.
Yeah, it's just Creedmore. Okay, good.
Last time I called, I claimed Durham. I'm actually from Durham, but we've been living in Creedmore, a little Mayberry type town for the last 20 years.
Okay.
I said, you know what? Let's put Creedmore on the map. With Matt.
All right, sounds good.
My question is regarding predestination, and I've listened to you speak quite a bit on it, and you know, I knew a little bit about it prior to listening to your, or beginning to listen to your show a couple months back. Mm-hmm. But I guess my question is, I just heard you speak to this gentleman prior to me about wanting to be here as long as you could prior to the rapture taking place for the purposes of evangelism, etc. And that's great, but I guess that really ties into my question, which is if we're predetermined to come to Christ or come to God through Christ, then what's the point of preaching the gospel and taking it to the four corners of the earth if God has already preselected us and predestined us to come to him anyway? I mean, what are our efforts?
I can answer.
In bringing the word. Okay.
Okay, the answer is multifaceted. One, he told us to. He simply told us to. Ours is not to wonder how or why God will do what he does in his election. Ours is to do what he says in evangelism. God ordains the means as well as the ends. We also know that for some reason, the more we preach, the more people apparently are elected. Now that's a truth that any evangelist knows. But we don't understand how it works. Just because we can say God elects, which means he chooses us for salvation, which is the case, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says so. It doesn't mean that we don't go out and witness because he's chosen us. We don't know the criteria by which he's chosen us. We don't know the criteria if it's through the prayers that, for example, you and me, if you're a Christian, you know, we're Christians, then our prayers are heard by the Father. And we freely desire that people get saved, and we have that right to approach the throne. Now, does that mean that God from all eternity considers that, ordains that? It gets complicated when we talk about those things. But we have to understand that we are commanded to evangelize, and yet God elects. And Jesus said this, "You cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father," John 6:65. And yet, in Matthew 28:19, he says, "Go out and make disciples of all nations." Well, how does he do that? Why does he say it? Jesus said both. So, he told us to go evangelize, and he said we can't come to him unless the Father grants it to us. So
then would it be safe to say then that the election process is actually alive and well? That it's not truly a predestination so much as it is the election? In other words, whoever God elects to come to Christ is done on an active basis.
No. This is what the Bible says, okay? Ephesians 1, verse 4. And it says, just as he chose us, and that's what election is, choosing, okay? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. So, the choosing, the election, and predestination are before the foundation of the world.
So then, hypothetically speaking, you never had to preach at all, and you would have come to Christ. Or, excuse me. None of us ever had to evangelize, other than because Christ commanded it. God commands it.
We're supposed to evangelize.
But what I guess what I'm saying is that if you had not, we still would have come to Christ.
No. You understand? That's like saying, if the square wasn't having four corners, it wouldn't be square. Well, then by definition, it's not
what
it is.
What I'm saying is I'm separating the commandments of God to tell us to go and to evangelize, spread the word.
Hold on. We'll be right back, okay? We'll be right back after these messages. Folks, we'll talk about this a little bit more. Will you stay tuned? It's important.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Oh, my goodness, let's see. Oh, yeah, here we go. It's Matt from Roger. Hey, Matt, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm still.
All right. Okay. So, Jesus said, you can't come to him unless it's been granted from the Father. Jesus said, go out and evangelize. John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from above. Paul the Apostle...
No, I get all that.
I'm just giving you the word.
I get all that. I guess my... No, I'm saying that's irrelevant to predestination where you've been pre-selected to come to Christ.
He
says go out and evangelize and do all these great things in his name, but I'm saying that's separate from already being predestined to come to Christ. Even if no one evangelized,
stop. I'm trying to tell you this. God ordains the means as well as the ends. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. We don't just sit around and do nothing. We don't just sit around. Jesus evangelized.
I guess I'm saying that these are two separate topics here. One is predestination through no means of your own, it doesn't matter whether you've been ordained to preach or not. I guess my point is there are two separate subjects, two separate topics here. One is that you're predestined to come to Christ. Whether someone ministers to you or not, you're pre-selected by God
to come to Christ. Wrong. Okay. Let me correct you.
Okay.
Election is God's choice of bringing of someone into salvation. Predestination is the means
Correct.
By which God brings that about. The means that he brings it about is the preaching of the gospel. So you're saying that...
But if you've been preselected,
you're saying salvation... Matt, God elects. That means he chooses people for salvation. He predestines, which means he
Correct.
Uses the means of the preaching of the gospel, etc., to bring the elect into the faith. What you're trying to do is say, you don't need to be, essentially, you don't need to be predestined if you're elected because you'll be saved anyway. You don't understand that you're contradicting yourself. You don't understand the issues.
No, I'm saying that if he's pre-selected you to come to salvation, then the means of doing that don't come into play because you've been pre-selected. So you're eventually going to reach that point. You're going to become saved somehow, some way.
Matt, I keep saying the same thing to you. Election is God's ordaining from the foundation of the world those people to be saved. Predestination is the means by which God then brings those elect into salvation. They go together.
Yeah. See, I think destiny. I don't see destiny or the word destination. That's an arrival. That's a point you end up at. That's not a mechanism for which you reach that point.
Matt, what church do you go to?
Greystone Baptist.
You're a Baptist. Are you a Reformed Baptist? Obviously not. I'm just going to make sure.
No, I'm not.
Are you dispensationalist?
Baptist. I mean, I'm a traditional Southern Baptist.
Okay. Okay, I want to find out because you're resisting God's word. Apparently, you don't like what the scriptures
teach.
I'm
not resisting.
Yes, you are.
I'm questioning the explanation of it.
I'm telling you the same thing. Election is God's choosing. Predestination
Correct.
Is the
so He chose who he chose. He chose you. He chose others to receive salvation. And you're saying that the means are the reason for that. In other words, that because you're calling it predestination.
Speak
you're
up.
Calling the preaching and the evangelism the destination, the predestination.
Okay, tell you what. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in election, that God chooses people for salvation?
Sure, yeah. I'm not refuting the word.
Okay, tell you what,
Matt.
Okay, since this is what you're saying, don't go evangelize. Don't do anything. Okay? You believe God chooses people? Then from what you're saying, you need to be consistent and disobey Christ and Paul and do nothing. All right? Or you need to change your understanding of how these things are. I keep repeating the same thing to you, and you resist the word of God. I'm just telling you, this is what it says. So if you think election means you don't need to be predestined, then don't do anything. Then just don't do anything.
No, I think you're misunderstanding. I don't preach to people and witness to people and evangelize to people.
You don't?
No, I'm saying I don't do that with the thought of I'm going to be the one to lead them to Christ and they will be saved because of my effort.
Well, neither do I.
Because you've already been preached.
Neither do I.
Well, that's my whole point. That's not your whole point
because you weren't talking about that.
I was talking about it, but you were misunderstanding what I was talking about.
No, you were not clear.
What I'm saying is that it's not through my effort that someone comes to Christ. They've been predestined to come to Christ.
Wow.
I'm not saying that I'm not going to evangelize.
Okay.
I'm not saying there's not a benefit to me witnessing to people because I'm bringing the word of God to people. Of course, there's a benefit
Matt, we're just going to move along. Okay. Thanks for calling. I appreciate it. If you want to have more dialogue, check out Apologetics Live. We can work this out in more details. But the thing is, you're not communicating the issues that you're thinking correctly. It's causing confusion. I'm saying the same thing.
No, you're not understanding.
All right, we're just going to move along. And it's a little bit too argumentative about everything I'm saying, and it's just a problem when I'm giving them the same answer. If we go in circles, we're not getting anywhere. We just move along. Let's get to Ruthion from New York, Clay, New York. Ruthion, is that right? Are you there? Hello? Ruthion? I don't know if you can hear me. Okay, let's put him on hold, and we'll go back up to Jason from Ohio. Hey, Jason, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, thanks for having me.
Sure, man. What's up?
The first random question I have, on your intro to your show, it says, taking your calls at Matt Slick Live. What does he say next? He says, like, Grant is taking your calls. Don't know what he says there.
I'm not.
He's like, Vicky.
Taking your
Wolf
calls.
Welcome to Domestic Live. Grant says.
I don't know.
He says, taking your calls.
Yeah, taking your calls at Matt Slick
Live. It
doesn't
Live. Sound like an English word.
No, it's all in English. I just don't. I've heard it so many times. I don't know what it says anymore. You know, you just kind of listen. I'm doing things to get ready. But
not my
me.
Actual question. So,
was that your real question?
Question is, when you're talking with someone and you're having a conversation, and both of you come to different conclusions based on what you're reading in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
How do you go about establishing, you know, what the right position is?
By going to CARM, because whatever
on
there is
right. Both reading the Bible.
That was a joke. Look, here, it's a good question. There are certain things which you have to fight about. The deity of Christ, his physical resurrection, the atoning work, the Trinity, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The things that you don't have to fight about are pre-trib or post-trib rapture. You can disagree, and you do so politely.
Right.
And that's called adiaphora, the non-essentials. And so adiaphora, you just agree to disagree, basically, in some of those things. And that's basically what it is. And hopefully what we can do is learn from what the Scriptures actually teach. Now, I know that I've had people over the years contact me and say that they've heard me and have disagreed with most everything I say. The longer they listen, the more they start agreeing. That's not to say I'm always right about everything, but when I give the Scriptures and give the explanations, they look and they go, hey, you know what, that's right, it's not there, or this is there. And that's what I want people to do. And I want them to check what I say against the Word, and if they don't agree with me after they've done that, that's okay, as long as it's not in the essentials. So the point is, in the essentials, which is on CARM, you can go to look up the essentials of the Christian faith, you can see which those things are that you can't disagree with. But then you can look for the other things, and we can disagree. How do you know which ones are right? That gets into the issue of hermeneutics, the process of biblical interpretation. That's a whole study.
Okay. Thank you for that description.
Okay.
I have another question going off of that, or not specifically off of that, but I was talking to a Catholic, and they were saying that they don't see anything wrong with prayers to saints or Mary. And I know from my understanding of the Bible, you know, we're directed to pray to the Father, to Jesus, but never in the Bible has anyone ever prayed to other
right.
than
the reason,
God the Father or Jesus.
The reason they don't have a problem with it is because they're not putting the Word of God first, and they're believing the traditions of the Church. And I suspect that the great majority of the Roman Catholics are not born again and are on their way to eternal damnation because they have a false gospel. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in concert with the Word of God won't be there. And so they'll bow to idols, the saints, Mary, pray to the idols, and things like that. This is a very serious accusation I'm making, and I've been saying it publicly for a long time. The Roman Catholic Church is apostate. It's not a true Christian church. And those who hold to official Catholic theology cannot be saved. Official. Of course, I said official. And not to say there are not a lot of good Christians in there, but official Roman Catholic theology is what's bad. Okay, buddy? All right.
All right. Thank you, Matt.
Okay. Hey, folks, we're going to move along and be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Just want to give you a reminder, hey, we could use your financial support to keep the show going. And to do that, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org. Any page on the right-hand side to see the word donate, just find it, click it, and we ask $5 a month. It's easy to set up, and it's extremely helpful. We can then budget for the things that we need to do. And you can also, if you're interested, you can get some schools. And on the home page, you will see the information there on the home on the online schools. And we use them to help keep the lights on, so to speak. And we do need that. So please consider supporting us. I hope $5 a month isn't too much to ask. please consider it. All right, let's get to James from Georgia. James, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, this is James from Five Souls Ministries. I was with you on Apologetics Live last night.
Oh, that's right. That's right. Hey, that's right. You're going to call. Okay, go ahead. Tell them. Yeah. Tell them what's up. I remember now. That's right.
Well, it's kind of fitting that it's going right after you were talking about the donations, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I didn't.
So,
yeah.
So for the month of July, Five Souls Ministries is the ministry that I founded. We're upstart, so we're not too old yet, but we are growing pretty fast. But kind of my goal is to help out ministries that have been faithful to the gospel, and the key word there is faithful. I'm not going to be doing this for Catholic ministries or Mormon ministries or anything like that.
Good.
But what we're doing for the month of July is we are donating 15% of all of our sales, and that's not 15% of profits, that's 15% of total sales, to CARM, just because of the impact that Matt's ministry has had in my life as well as many other Christians around the world. So we just want to be a ministry that gives back, and we're going to do this every month with different ministries, different faithful ministries that have been faithful to the gospel. And this is our first month, and I couldn't think of another ministry that was better than CARM, given that they've been doing it for over 20 years now.
Wow.
But for the weekend, today, tomorrow, and Sunday, we're going to up that to 25% donation. So, you know, we have the T-shirts, we have the gospel tracts, we just launched a women's line. So it's fivesoulsministries.com. That's the number 5soulsministries.com. We'll send 25% of your order over to CARM. And as our orders come in, we're going on ahead and sending the donations over to them. I think we sent one in today. And Matt, if we had as many orders as we have website hits, man, I think you'd be able to retire.
Wow. Well, maybe I can get a private jet so I can go evangelize in comfort.
There you go. So, yeah,
that's,
man, we're just grateful to be able to do it for you.
Oh, thanks, man. Appreciate that. Hopefully we can use it to keep the radio show going, and that's what we need. So
yeah, and that's what really drove me to want to do it. I think I was on Apologetics Live one night,
mm-hmm.
and heard you talking about keeping the radio show going. And I know I've benefited greatly from the radio shows. So any part that we can play in that, you know, as we're growing, you know, hopefully this isn't the last time that we're able to do this for you guys.
Well, hopefully, you know, we're looking for support. And folks, I'd forgotten that I'd asked him to call until he got it on the air. I don't like to talk about it very often, but, you know, just to let people know that the summer months are very difficult, and we've had some things happen recently. And so what we're looking for is some support in order to keep things going. And a lot of people, I'll say this, are making sacrifices, and this is no joke, they're sacrificing to keep CARM going. We know that the radio station set up has given us a good deal and sacrificial deal in order to keep us going. The hosting company, is Christian-based, has done the same thing to keep us going. People see the validity, the validness of that ministry, and people are coming out of the woodwork sacrificing to help. And I could tell you other situations, people who are extremely well-qualified and can make hundreds and hundreds of dollars an hour, but they'll help me for free. Just to keep CARM going in small ways. So praise God. I mean, it's humbling, and I'm grateful for it. I just appreciate you, man, what you want to do. So may the Lord bless you.
Yeah, I mean, there's not anything in gospel tracts and T-shirts. I mean, we mainly did it to really help pay for our podcast hosting. But, you know, as it was going, you know, I really started looking at, like, the gospel tracts and all that we have now. Some of them are great, but I was like, you know, none of them are really faithful to Reformed theology. I'm a Reformed guy. I want something on there that's got some Reformed meat on it. So I come out with a Five Solas gospel tract series, and I'm about to design a tulip series, and, you know, we're just going to keep going from there and trying to be as faithful to the Reformed faith as possible while helping out other ministries.
Amen, brother. Praise God. Appreciate that. Pretty awesome. All right.
Well, Matt, hopefully we can send some more over to you. I'm not going to keep you. I know I probably got some other people want to ask some questions. Yeah. But, guys, of course, go to CARM.org. Donate fully to them if you don't want gospel tracts or T-shirts. By no means. I mean, I've been putting that in all my posts. But if you want gospel track t-shirts, fivesoulsministries.com, and we'll send 25% over to Carm.
Amen, brother. Hey, you're awesome. Appreciate it. Appreciate that.
All right. Thanks, Matt.
Thank you. All right. Yeah, it's those kind of things that are really encouraging. We really need it. This is a very difficult ministry to be in. We really appreciate the support. Please pray for us. And if you want to support us financially, just go to carm.org. Look for the word donate on the right side of any page, and you can help us out. And no, this was not all planned like this. So there you go. All right, let's get to Zach from Little Rock, Arkansas. Hey, Zach, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. I know I don't have a lot of time left. I wanted to ask you a question regarding biblical discipline. I work with kids, kind of like in an after-school program type thing. Mm-hmm. And just in light of the, I guess, societal climate, you know, with disciplining kids and not being able to do much with physical discipline, I just wanted to know if you had any advice for me, just the best way I could biblically discipline kids, because I don't really like, you know, the whole thing about timeouts and things like that. I feel like they don't address heart issues. So if you have any advice for me just as a teacher in that position, that would be amazing.
Well, if I had some advice, I'd give it to you, because I'm not sure to tell you. In all seriousness, I did substitute teaching at a Christian high school, and a lot of the parents would dump their kids into a Christian high school, hoping the Christian high school would fix them. And there were some students that were very easy to get along with, and some that were very difficult to get along with, and they were often very challenging. And what I would do with them was occasionally, and it depended on the situation and depended on the child, I would occasionally address them publicly, but only if I thought that's what the child was looking for, who needed that attention. But I would do it in a way that was half, you shouldn't be doing that, and half, you're too smart for this. And so that what they were hearing in public was praise as well as correction. And I remember there was this one kid that this happened a lot, and he kept doing this. And he would do things, it seemed, to irritate me on purpose. And I kept doing this, saying, you know, you need to, and after a while, I could joke around with him, you know, like, come up, humor teach, you know, like that, and scruff of the neck, you know, and he'd chuckle, and the class would chuckle, because we had evolved that far, where we could do that. And I would say, look, you got too much going for you, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I had no idea how much impact that was on him. And I was going at this church, I was going door to door to get something going for some evangelism thing or some conference we had at the church. And I was just going randomly in the neighborhood. And I knocked on the door, and the mom of that kid was shocked. She said, that's you? You're the teacher? Yeah. So-and-so is my son. I went, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And she said, you have no idea how much of a positive influence you've been on him. He talks about you all the time. I was shocked. Sometimes those students, I've learned, they need that attention, and in a sense of a man, they need, I think, a consistent loving strength. A consistent loving strength that they see and they'll test over and over, because sometimes young men don't have good male role models, and they'll see some guy in front, and they know they can get away with things, and so they'll test. They want to see, and have consistent loving strength, and that's how we need to be, I think. I don't know if that helps any.
No, well, I definitely appreciate it. Sorry to kind of put you on the spot there.
No, it's okay.
I would absolutely agree. I mean, I think that's what I aim for every day, right, teaching these kids. You know, like I said, I don't want to, you know, brush off the heart issue of really what's going on. You know, I want to be able to correct them in a biblical way and give them that consistency, like you said, you know, that loving consistency of, you know, just
right
from a biblical standpoint as a man. So anyway, yeah. I appreciate it, and I think, you know, if anything, it's just encouraging that I, you know, should keep doing, you know, what I'm doing. So I very much appreciate it. Thank you.
Great, man. Hey, praise God. Hope it helps. Okay. All right. All right. Let's see if we can get back to, Ruthion from New York. Are you there by any chance?
Yes, I'm here. Hello.
Okay. Sorry about the long wait, but couldn't get you the first time. What do you got, man?
That's all right. First, I'd like to thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ for all the wonderful work you guys do. And so my question is regarding the transliteration or certain transliterated words in the Bible, particularly the KJV and the Russian Synodal.
Okay.
So I speak and I read two languages, and I came across these certain words that are transliterated across both languages. And I was just wondering what was the importance of these words being transliterated rather than translated to the language they're being translated into.
It depends on what the word is, the context. Like give me an example.
So certain words like Maranatha, Talitha Kumi, Eli, Lama Sabachthani.
Okay.
So, I mean, do these words hold like a certain, importance?
It's because part of it is tradition and culture, that it just has certain meanings. It's how it's used, so they carry that through. And that's one of the reasons that they can do that. Another one might be because the word itself has been introduced into that language. We can say Maranatha in English. It is an English word. And so we keep it as a transliterated word. Matthias in Greek, Matthew in English. We have those. So I'm sure it's similar with Russian.
Yeah, so I guess my next question is, why are certain words like Lord God? Because I'm starting to kind of learn a little bit more about.
We're almost out of time, so let me jump in on that one. The word Lord, capital L O R D, Yahweh. We don't know how it's pronounced in the original, and so the way the Jews did it in order to show honor and not risk misusing God's name is they would transliterate that with the same vowel points that Adonai, Lord, was used, and so they would substitute that phrase or the name of God for that, and it became a tradition in that as a respect. And we're out of time. Oh, good questions, though. Call
Thanks
back again,
so
okay? All right. Hey, Susan from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, about homosexuals being part of church and pastors. They cannot be pastors if they're practicing homosexuals and things like that. Call back Monday, and we can talk about it. May the Lord bless you all. Okay, y'all have a great weekend. We'll talk to you Monday by His great grace. Amen. See you. Bye.